Please turn your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. In the course of the past couple of months, we have been going through the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. And we have come so far in our study to see the good hand of the Lord to his servant Nehemiah. Here is an ordinary man in his ordinary business called of God to do an extraordinary task. When God calls, he equips. Nehemiah was given the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. God laid that burden upon his heart. And by this time, as we read the book of Nehemiah, the temple was already reconstructed and completed by this time. And despite the difficulties and oppositions, the good hand of the Lord enabled Nehemiah and provided for him and his team to repair the walls of Jerusalem. And by this time, as we read Nehemiah chapter 6, the work was almost completed. So as they press on in this work, we learn also another thing is that there will always be oppositions. Whenever one is doing God's work, there will be oppositions. We must realize that. Both internal and external, the devil will instigate it. He will try in every way and every means possible to disturb, discourage, distract, derail God's work. So unless we are mindful of this, we'll be caught in his trap. And we have seen even in the gospel account how the devil tried to save Simon Peter. Remember the occasion when the Lord had to tell Simon Peter in the face when he was trying to discourage the Lord Jesus from going to the cross. The Lord told Simon Peter in the face, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Now coming back to here, we see that in the earlier chapters, we see how there were opposition, there were difficulties, there were opposition trying to obstruct the work of rebuilding this wall of Jerusalem. And we continue to see the devil's evil work even when the war is near completion. The devil is relentless. He never gives up. He's ever watching. Watching not so much to protect us, watching to seek every way to stumble us. Dearly beloved, we are in spiritual warfare. I think we need to be reminded time and again of this truth, that all of us who are believers are in a spiritual warfare. Everything seems to be peaceful at times, everything seems to be good, seems to be well, and so on and so forth. But the reality, the scripture tells us, we are in spiritual warfare. In a sense, the devil is our common enemy. And so we must be mindful of that. If we are not, then we are caught in his trap. And so the devil is relentless. He never gives up. He continues to press on, trying every way, watching. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us this. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If there is no such thing as the spiritual warfare, the Apostle Paul don't have to tell us about this. We are told to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Whole armor of God, you are ready for a battle. So a soldier who is ready for war will put on the full uniform, his weapon just beside him, ready. Anytime, he'll just go off. Just as like the fireman on duty. no reports, no calls of fire or any disaster. They will stay in that room where they are, the center itself. But they will probably play games, play caroms, whatever, chit-chat and so on. But once the alarm sound, they all rush into action quickly. They don't have the purpose to wear their uniform, whatever it is. They're all ready. And so the Bible tells us, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this is what we are looking at this afternoon, the wiles of the devil. The word wiles comes from a word in Greek, simply means method. Methodoia. Method, or skill, or strategy, or cunningness. And here, so we see we are told to guard against the various method, the various strategy of the devil. The devil and his host has been existing for the past thousands of years. He's a very experienced being. He has been observing men, generation after generation of men. He knows us true and true. He has been observing you and I since we are young, we are born. He knows our character true and true. He knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. And so we must not underestimate this fact. It's true. Often in workplaces, we hire people. One of the key things is that the experience. This person may be knowledgeable, is one thing. But if he has experience, there's a plus factor. Okay. Sometimes he may not have the paper qualification, but he has the experience that even better than those with paper qualification. And so we see here that the devil is very, very experienced. He knows, and he has various ways and strategy of doing things. And his strategies work out in daily experiences. Sometimes we don't even realize that he's waging that war against us. We don't even realize that. It is how cunning he is. And one classic example given in the Bible, if you turn with me to the book of Job. And here it tells us in a very practical way how this spiritual warfare works out. In Job chapter 1, listen as I read to you verse 13. Before verse 13, Satan was there in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, accusing Job. Now it says, well, everything is well, that's why he's faithful to you. And so the Lord told Satan in verse 12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That was the scene up in heaven. And now verse 13, we come on earth. Coming to earth every day, it was just the usual things on earth. To them, there was nothing exceptional except what was going to happen. It's just very much like those in certain places whereby, you know, they might have, say, like when we have the Aceh tsunami and so on. So for those having in a beach in Phuket and so on, I mean, they were there to enjoy the sunshine and the beach and so on and so forth. And lo and behold, because of that, suddenly just caught on them, isn't it? Everything was just usual activities. And so in verse 13, it tells us there was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Unusual? No, they have been doing that. They have been fellowshipping one with another. And as family members together, they spend time together and so on and so forth. And so they were doing that. And as usual, Job and his wife will enjoy them, but he will pray for them just in case they sin against God. Then verse 14, something else happened. Job was probably relaxing in his own home. Verse 14 says, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Suddenly, these herds of oxen and asses were stolen away by these Sabaeans, the nomadic tribes. And so he came back. If all your servants died, only I'm the one who left. And I have to tell you the account of what's happening. How will you react? I mean, when you listen to that, assuming this is you or Job, how will you react? And then, while this person was still panting and still telling, verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and had burned up the ship and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Suddenly there was fire from heaven. How would this ever happen? How is it like? We don't know, but the thing was, they came down and consumed them. Not only the ships, the servants as well. And again, Lone Ranger came back to tell. Disaster. I mean, of all occasions, this thing happened. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." One after another. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house." What happened? "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house." It was so great a wind. Some kind of a tornado, perhaps. "And swept the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Disaster after disaster after disaster. I mean, here the wind blowing, the tornado comes in, the children were there eating and drinking, and suddenly the whole house collapsed. Boom. Natural disaster. It happens. But we know the background. What was the background, the cause of it? Satan was behind it. God removed the protections from Job and said, "Oh, you can do all these things all upon him." So circumstances that happen, we can see from here, as it is here, the book of the evil one. Spiritual warfare need not to be mystified. Spiritual warfare work out in daily, everyday events to discourage the servant of the Lord. Look at Job. If you are Job, how would you feel? I mean, you lost all your properties, all that you have, your resources, your estates. And crux of it was what? Your own children. All of them died the same day. The impact upon Job's heart, I mean, under normal circumstances, all of us will be very, very, very discouraged. Isn't it? This is a spiritual warfare. Because we know from the book of Job, the background to it. What happened in the background? And subsequent chapter tells us again, now Satan said, "I did all these things, you know," and so on and so forth. Dearly beloved, when we think about spiritual warfare, it is not just mystical things, you know, something like that. But actually it happens in our daily life, the events and so on. And we see the changes of circumstances, weather in this case, the elements, even disease later on, are the effect of the spiritual warfare. But remember, in the midst of all this, that God is sovereign. He is in control. Book of Job tells us that God allows it, it happens. God does not allow it, it will not happen. And so God is sovereign. And so circumstances happen in our lives because God, in his sovereign wisdom, allows it. And so here we come back to the book of Nehemiah, and we see also the wiles of the devil in action. The devil's purpose has always been to destroy or at least hinder God's work. God lay upon the hearts of Nehemiah, go back to Jerusalem. I mean, there are many work to be done, but God lay upon his heart and said, rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. That was his burden. It wasn't the burden of other people, but the burden of Nehemiah. And so we turn now to Nehemiah chapter 6. We see the action, the physical actions, as a result of these wiles of the devil. God working in the background. First of all, we see the progress of the work. The progress. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And it came to pass that when Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. And so we see here, well, this group of people, they were hearing, and they heard that, well, the work is done. So they said, well, the wall is almost completed. Nehemiah says, well, no breaches. No, not true. The gate haven't put up, no doors yet at the gate. There's still some other work, patchwork need to be done. But it is really almost completed. Okay. And so we see the progress of the work. The people were working together. The work of rebuilding the wall was almost completing. The devil will not be happy, of course. He was trying to stop the work. Even at this late stage, we do see the wiles of the devil. The target is always upon the leadership, as we shall see. And of course, subsequently, we read that the wall finally completed in 52 days. So we see there was progress in the work there. Satan is not happy with the progress of God's work. He'll try. Sometimes you see the work is in progress, we are happy, we relax, we rest our laurel. That's a mistake because the devil is watching and seeking every opportunity. And those were the times that he will hit even harder. Next thing we see is the plot. The progress, now the plot, verse 2 to verse 14. First of all, we see that there was a watching of the situation. It came to pass when Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the walls and that there was no breaches left therein. Though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates that Sambalat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, there was the watching of this situation. These enemies were watching. There will always be that Sambalats, that Tobiah, the Geshems, the other enemies. They will always be watching in every way to put an obstacle to God's work. In Jesus' day, we have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests. They were always watching the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never fail to see that when you read through the gospel account. They were there to watch Jesus. What would Jesus do on Sabbath day? Would he heal somebody? Would he do this? Would he do that? And so on. They will try in every way to trap him. The enemies is watching. And so the devil is watching as well. Of course, the devil will not act alone. He has his host of demons with him. Watching. He's seeking every opportunity. And it communicates. So that is why in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, tells us, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Why be sober? Why be vigilant? Because your adversary, who is this adversary? The devil. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes, if you happen to watch documentary shows on the safaris and so on, so you see in the lions, they are all the herds of goats or whatever it is around. The lions are just seemingly doing nothing, walking around, walking, walking, that's all. Rocking, resting, walking, resting. What they were observing, seeking opportunity to look at the, which is the weakest among them. And there, they were attacked. And so, Peter warned us, and we must take heed of this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. He is not resting. He's walking and walking about, walking about. Doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking to devour every child of God, every servant of the Lord, to render them ineffective for the Lord. Dearly beloved, we are in spiritual warfare. We must always be mindful of the wiles of the devil. And so as we see here, it acted out. First of all, we see the various methods which the evil one is using. First method, method number one. We see that in verse 2 to 4. Verse 2 to 4, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messenger unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And so we see here that there was a trap. There was a deception. The invitation, they invited Nehemiah to meet with them. What's wrong with that? No. They said, come, let's meet with you. Then he says, well, remember, where was Nehemiah? He was in Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. These people were still within, around the vicinity. But they called to Nehemiah and said, come, let us meet together. Where? One place, Ulu place, you say, in the village on the plain of Ono. Where is this plain of village? One of the villages in the plain of Ono. It is a village in the outskirts of Benjamin. It is some 45 to 60, 50 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Quite a distance. And why meet there? And obviously, it was to distance him from his supporters. Distance to isolate Nehemiah from those who worked with him in the work there. Remember earlier, the enemy was threatening them. They were saying, okay, let us work with a sword and with a shovel. Prepared. Anytime you have a problem, I come to you to help you. I have a problem, you come and help me. But let's continue the work. There was that threat. But to take him away would be taking away him from the work itself, and he will have no protection. And not only that, to remove him from the work, there will be that lack of leadership in that work there as well. So they were trying to distance him. That was their first method. And so Nehemiah, in verse end of verse 2, says, but they thought to do me mischief. He thought about it. It could be his guesswork. It could be some evidence that he has to say, we are trying to do me mischief. The word do me mischief, put in other words, is simply to say they are out there to murder me, to kill me. So, of course, Nehemiah says, sorry, you know, I can't come. We see also as they seek to do that, they were persistent. The enemy is always very persistent to do what he wants to do, to distract, to distant, in this case, to distant the servant of the Lord. And so they were persistent, and so much so, how many times they went? Verse 4 says, and they sent unto me, what, 4 times after this sort. One after another and after another. If you were in Nehemiah's position, you know, you feel very stressed out, very pressurized. They're asking you and asking you and asking you. The tendency to give up, isn't it? It's okay, yeah, never mind, I'll meet with you. But Nehemiah, hold the gun. And then we also see Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah, the way he responded in the midst of all this, he says in verse 3, I send messenger unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I'm doing a great work. See, the response to the wiles of the devil, God has given you a work to be done, continuing in it. Be occupied with God's work in what God wants you to do. What God has given you to do are great works. It's not as though, well, Nehemiah boasts, well, I mean, it's a very good work, you know, I'm very somebody special. But whatever work that God has given to us, it is always a great work. What has the Lord given to you to do? You're handling the PA system. You're doing usherings. You're singing the joyful singers. Never belittle what God has given to you to do. It is great work. And so Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work. So be occupied in God's work. Don't get distracted. Don't be deceived. Be focused in what God has given you to do. That was his first response to this method of trying to distract him, distance him from the work. Move him away. He said, no, this is what God has given me to do. I will stay on. I'll stay on it. Sometimes we may be serving the Lord. There are things that comes in your midst. Cause you to think, maybe it's good for me to go away. Cause you to say, I have so much job, I give up. I don't want to be there anymore. This is the devil's trick. Don't move away. Be focused. This is where the Lord has put me here. I want to continue to press on to serve the Lord. Yes, there may be difficulty. There may be problems and so on and so forth. Let me work it out according to God's word, according to God's way. Let me be prayerful about it. God has put us in a specific location and purpose. He makes no mistake. Unless the Lord has called you and redirect you to someone else, He gives you a direction. He gives you a conviction that there is a certain work that we want you to do. Then you move on. Otherwise, stay where you are. There's a tendency for us to give up because the pressure, that in this case, that in Nehemiah's case, the thing come again and again and again and again. How many times? 4 times. First time, you say, okay. Second time, yeah, feel discouraged. Third time, okay, give up. Does it happen to you? It happens all the time, isn't it? We are in a spiritual warfare. The devil tried to move you away from what you should be doing. Let's move on. So, The first method failed to distance him. The devil moved on to method number two, to defame him. You distance him, now to defame him. Chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. 5 to 9, then, verse 5. Then sent Sambalat his servant unto me, in like manner the fifth time, now what? With an open letter in his hand. What is in this letter in verse 6? Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to this word. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. First time failed to get him. Now it says, with this letter, trying to defame him and say, this is what you are doing there. You are trying to rebuild the wall. Why? So that you can be the king. You are rebelling against the king. It's a very serious charge. It's to instill that fear in Nehemiah. And so as we think of this, the devil will try in every way. Yes, cannot understand you. He'll try to defame you. You see, in verse 5, it says, Sambalat and his servant sent unto me in like manner in the fifth time with an open letter. Nehemiah, having worked in the royal court, knew that the protocol. The protocols are that these kind of letters are supposed to be sealed. But here is an open letter. Open to all. Jameson Forsyth Brown, in commenting on this, I quote, in Eastern Asia, the Persians make up their letters in the form of a roll about 6 inches long. And a bit of paper is fastened round it with gum and sealed with impression of ink, which resemble our printer's ink, but it is not so thick. Letters were and are still sent to persons of distinction in a bag or purse, and even to equals they are enclosed, the tie being made with a coloured ribbon. But to inferior or persons who are to be treated contemptuously, the letters are sent opened. That is, not enclosed in a bag. Nehemiah, accustomed to the punctilious ceremony of the Persian court, would at once notice the want, the lack of the usual formality, and know that it was from design disrespect, unquote. So when Nehemiah received it, he knew their intention. It was a disrespect. There's no regard for it. And obviously, there's something else that they were insidious in it. The design of this is to get Nehemiah out. You say, now, these are the things. No. Okay, before we send up the reports to the king, we want you to meet up with us. First time, fail. Second time, put this pressure on them so that you will come and meet us. And so, what was this Nehemiah respond? Verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there is no such things as thou sayest, but thou faintest them out of thy own heart. So he told them, it's a very short sentence, there's no such thing as what you are trying to accuse me of. Rebuilding the walls to be king and trying to stage a rebellion and get the prophet to speak, to preach of me that now, so that in a sense, to proclaim me as king. There's no such thing. But did he address the point by point? No, he doesn't. He told them, no such things. Verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, he says that he as he taught about this, why should I can elaborate on all those things? This is what you are. I'm just telling you straight in the face. Verse 9 says, for they all made us afraid. So with all this threat, going to send this letter to the king, you know. Ah, you'll be afraid. And so he says, for they all make us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. When we read this verse itself, was it Nehemiah's imagination? Or is it he heard something factual and he said down here, for they all made us afraid, saying, quoting, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. He knew their intention. Somehow he got the wind of what was happening. And what did he do? Retort them, telling them that there is no such thing as thou sayest, but thou faintest them out of thy own heart. You plan it, you just imagine all these things and you put it in. Were this satisfying to people who say, well, I have all this documentation and so on and so forth? He says, no such thing. But he just trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. Look in verse 9 again. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And his prayer, verse continue. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. A simple prayer. A very simple prayer. He said, now therefore, in the light of all this, Lord, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. They seek to weaken it. Lord, strengthen it. Nehemiah knew his own weaknesses. If he were to depend on his strength, continue like that, cannot. He cannot bear it up. He needs the Lord's help. He needed the Lord's help. And he prayed, Lord, strengthen. Strengthen my hands. Uphold me, Lord. Give me the resolution, the resolute and the fortitude to press on with the work. The battle is hard, very difficult. It's very discouraging, but Lord, help me to press on with it. Dearly beloved, this is what we need as well. The devil will try in every way to distract us, distant us, and in this case to defame us, cause words to be spoken against you. You may have serving in a various ministry and certain words you heard, somebody is talking about you and so on and so forth. What do you do? And since everybody talking about, forget it, I give up. Why should I be serving? No, God has put you in that place. God has put you in that station. You don't give up. You be firm and say, yes, before God, I know that there's no such thing as what you have said. I know what you have said is not true. God knows. God knows my heart true and true. And since God knows my heart true and true, I continue to press on to serve. Even if the rest do not trust me. That is what Nehemiah is expressing. And so what do you do? What did he do? He prayed, Lord, strengthen my hand. Help me, Lord, that I will not give up. There's a tendency for me to give up. Lord, help me not to give up what you have entrusted me to do. And this is what Nehemiah. It's a simple prayer. Dearly beloved, as you serve in the ministry, I'm sure there are moments that you are discouraged. I'm sure there are moments when you heard somebody say certain thing about you. Negative thing, of course. I'm sure there are moments that, since everybody is talking about that way, I'm not hard up for it, you know. Why should I stay on? I quit lah. But is this what we should be doing in the spiritual warfare? If God has not called you to otherwise, don't run away from the job God has given to you. It is easy to run away. It is easy to give up. It's so tough to stay on. But since the Lord has given us that task, He makes no mistake. We must press on, recognizing that God has put me there. I must persevere. Persevere on my own strength? No. Persevere in the utter dependence upon the Lord, recognizing that, Lord, I'm weak. I need help, Lord. I need the Lord's help to help me to go through it all. I cannot go alone on my own strength. Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen my hand. And so we see the method number two of the evil one and how Nehemiah responded. Now we come to method number three, from verse 10 to 14. First, they distant him. Next, they try to defame him. Third, they try to distract him. Verse 10. After that first threat, it says, verse 10, afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the sons of Deliah, the sons of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And here, as he, after the threat number two, he came to Shemaiah. Who is Shemaiah? Why did he come to Shemaiah in the first place? Now, Shemaiah, it mentioned here the sons of Deliah. One possibility is that from 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 8, was mentioning a priest by the name of Deliah. So it could possibly be that this guy, being a son of Deliah, was a priest. And so it is possibly that he's of a priestly lineage. He was obviously someone that Nehemiah had looked up to for advice. You know, remember earlier, Nehemiah had earlier been accused of getting the prophets to proclaim his kingship and so on and so forth. So for him to go there, it could be either he was there intending to go and seek Shemaiah's advice, Shemaiah's counsel, or it could have been he was called by Shemaiah to meet him. Whichever it is, he went to meet up Shemaiah. And it was also mentioned concerning Shemaiah, he was shut up. Now, shut up could imply that he had been imprisoned there. Shut up could be he had been hiding in the temple. Okay, dare not to go out. So it could not be that he has been in prison, because later on he mentioned to Nehemiah, let us go another portion of the temple. So there's freedom for him of movement. So the shut up, it could be he's hiding himself there, you know, from possible danger and so on and so forth. So he was hiding. And then as Nehemiah came to him, Shemaiah said to this Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God. Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Okay, when you talk about within the temple, it is within the temple, it could be the holy place. Okay, and where the priests are supposed to be there, not ordinary people. Okay. And there we shut the door of the temple safe. Okay. For why? Why am I giving you this advice? Because they will come to slay you. They will come to assassinate you. When? How urgent it is. Yeah, in the night they will come to stay. In other words, this is an expression to say, in that very night. No time to delay. Okay. Shammai, you are here. I mean, Nehemiah, you're here now. Let us go in there. And let us shut ourselves there. No time to think further already. It is very dangerous for you to stay where you are right now. Let us go in and hide and close the thing. That was advice given to him. So it was a very urgent matter. And so, what was Nehemiah's response? And here, there's a priest that you always look up to for advice, for counsel, and so on and so forth. And this guy tell you this. Verse 11. And I said, Nehemiah said this, should such a man as I flee? Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. That was his response to Shemaiah. He will not flee to save his own life. No self-interest here, but the interest of God. God's work must be done, must come first. He said, I will not flee. Shall I just go to the temple to hide and to save my life? No, God has given me a work to do. I will continue to press on with it. I will not run away from it. Even if it endangers my life, I will press on with the work. Even if it endangers my life, I will not go in. Then I see, obviously, in his conversation with this Shemaiah, he says in verse 12, and lo, I perceive that God has not sent him. There's no conviction that whatever that Shemaiah gave the advice was really godly. It sounds godly, it sounds good advice, isn't it? If there's danger, why not? Hide yourself. But it doesn't make sense to him. He said, I perceive that God has not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, prophecy saying that someone is going to kill you, someone is going to assassinate you this very night. Therefore, hide yourself. And he says, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. And so, and that they might have a matter of evil report, that they might reproach me. And so as he thought about it, he perceived, and he says, well, he was hired. There must be some evidence for him to come to a conclusion. He must have been hired. I mean, here he comes to Shemaiah. Then whatever Shemaiah talked about, probably there are certain conversations that's not recorded here for us. That give this Nehemiah the conclusion. Yes, he was hired. And so, we see here that there was a trick here, trying to distract this Nehemiah. By fleeing, if Nehemiah had done that, by fleeing and hiding himself, they would charge that he was indeed guilty of the crimes of rebellion and treason, which they charged him. If you are not guilty, why you hide yourself? Why you must be guilty? That's why you hide yourself there. Assuming that Nehemiah actually listened to this advice and hide himself, they would put up the charge against him. Yeah, guilty, right? There's a purpose to hide himself down there. But he says, no, I'm not going to hide there. By hiding in that part of the temple which he should not go in is also a serious thing. He had committed religious sin. The priests are supposed to go there. He cannot go in. He was not a priest. So among the people, first of all, there can be charges brought against him, civil charges. Yeah, indeed, that's his guilty, that's why hide. Secondly, to stir up among the people, see, he go into the temple there. No? He's not supposed to go there. And he went in. it will cause what? People to distrust him. Then thirdly, also in leaving the people on his part, he would discourage the people hiding there. I mean, while the rest are still laboring out in the front. And then he said, wow, the leader, Gehazi, run away. In leaving the people, he will discourage the people. He will break them up and effectively stopping the work. And of course, it will be projected at this man being faithless, not trusting in the power and providence of God. And so all these factors comes in. So as we serve the Lord, there will be this kind of thing to distract us. There might be people who come and then go to your good friends, someone that you can turn to for counsel and so on and so forth. Their counsel may not be correct. Their counsel may not be true. We must seek the Lord's wisdom. We must check it according to the Word of God. Is this the Word of God that has given us His Word? The Word gives us wisdom and give us that discernment. So that is why we always encourage one another to take root in God's Word. Take root in God's Word. And so, these are the various things that happen in Nehemiah, trying to distract him from the work that he's supposed to do. And as you notice, the charges, the situation become worse and worse and worse. It's time trying to draw him away from the work that God has given him to do. And what can Nehemiah do? Verse 14, he says, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sambalat according to their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." Lord, look at them. The word "think" above is God observe. Think, look at what happened. When you read in the Old Testament, the Jews are pragmatic people. They always put in a very, very practical terms. Even their vocabularies have to take from a pragmatic standpoint to understand the meaning of it. And so he says, "Lord, you see the situation. Lord, look at the situation. Look at what they have done. Lord, you take care of it." We can pray. We can pray as well, isn't it? We can pray to the Lord, "Lord, there's really nothing much I can do. I've done what I can. There's a limit to what I can do. Lord, remember them. Think about them. See what they are doing. Lord, deal with them." We don't have to do it ourselves. But we have a God who cares for us. We have a God who listens to our prayers. Well, we have a God who knows our situation. He allows it, remember? He's sovereign. But He wants us to learn to trust Him, learn to depend upon Him, learn to be found faithful in the task that He has given to us. Not giving up, not running away from the task that God has given to us. Dearly beloved, Nehemiah commit the matters to God. He believed in God's sovereignty. He believed that God is in control. He knows that He's never alone. He's never alone. God is with him. And because of that, he can press on. It was tough. It was difficult. Imagine yourself to be in Nehemiah's shoe. It's tough. We don't envy Nehemiah's position, isn't it? you don't envy Nehemiah's position. It's not easy to be there. We can don't want to be there, we don't want to be there. But if God has put you there in that situation, stay on. Unless the Lord give you a marching order and direction, say, now for you to move on to something else. Then you move on. Otherwise, stay put where you are. And so we see here in this few verses, a glimpse of some of the wiles of the devil. He will discourage us. And so what can we learn? Dearly beloved, let us be reminded again and again, we are amidst spiritual warfare. It's a fact. It's working out, this spiritual warfare, in our daily lives, in our daily situation, whether it be in our office, at school, in the home, in church, we are in a spiritual warfare. The onslaught is relentless. The devil never give up, remember. Sometimes it comes one after another, just as in this case, Nehemiah case. One after, you thought, well, I settled one really, oh no, another one again, and another one again. It comes in various forms. It could be physical. Nehemiah and Job experienced that in physical form. He has sores all over his bodies. It could be psychological. It could be emotional. And here we also learn that even the closest friends may betray you. Sometimes in the midst of all this, it can be very, very lonely. But remember, God is with us. He's watching over us. He will never forsake us nor leave us. So we must look to the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7 says this, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So look to the Lord always. Look to Him. Pray unceasingly. In that praying and ceasing, trust Him regardlessly. Do what is, in the meanwhile, do what is right in the sight of God. Always striving to do what is right in the sight of God. Even at times in the midst of the pressures, the tendency to do the wrong thing. But we must always remind ourselves, do what is right in the sight of God. Press on with the work. Don't give up. This is the work which God has entrusted you. And I want to say especially to the leaders. The devil's special target is you. Dearly beloved, their leadership requires your prayers. And this is a spiritual warfare. And as we know this, as we realize this, let us take comfort in God's word. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Telling us to press on by faith, having the example of men of faith in the old, it has been time past in chapter 11. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What did he do? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The scripture tells us, look unto Jesus.
Look unto the Lord. Let us turn in our passage and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
First Corinthians chapter 15, a very familiar verse, but I think we need to remind ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are in a spiritual warfare. Don't give up what God has given you to do. Press on. Circumstances may change. Situation may be very discouraging. But look to the Lord. Press on. Press on. God has given you the work to do. Press on with it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reminder of